On Friday afternoon, an announcement seemed to literally blow in with that cold northwest wind that winter is indeed coming. I was among those trying to finish up a few outdoor projects before this extended mild fall gave way to the inevitable change in the season. And you could just feel the time running out as the temperature dropped through the afternoon. And that change, as Pastor mentioned in his announcements, quickly changes our focus from the opportunities of a lingering fall and toward the hallmark events of winter. In school, the planning and the rehearsing is already underway for a series of worship services that will take us through the month of December. Next week, we turn our liturgical calendar, our church calendar, to a new year. And soon, beautiful decorations will become more prominent. We will begin again to tell the incredible narrative of the nativity of our Lord. We will hear again the prophecies of old and meet the unsuspecting parents. We will marvel at angelic messengers and empathize with that long, tiresome journey toward a most unlikely manger. And our songs will be familiar and treasured signs that we have come again to that most beautiful of events in our celebration of the faith. But first, a cold, harsh reality must blow through our sanctuary. On this last Sunday of the church year, we are forced to confront the ugliest and most tragic event in our shared walk of faith. Our gospel reading from Luke comes as something of a shock. And I wonder if it struck you the same way. It seems so jarring and out of place. We want to hear, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," in preparation for the fulfillment of God's promise that Messiah would come, in preparation for Jesus' incarnation. Instead, the way we see prepared for Jesus here is the way toward his brutal crucifixion. His suffering and death are surely not what we want to confront so soon before Thanksgiving and Christmas. But here is Jesus' passion before us. And we ought not look away, even if we would rather. Consider how the people of Jesus' day might have reacted to that horrible scene before us. This man, beaten and bleeding, leading toward the place where he would die in perhaps the most grotesque manner ever devised by man. And to many, no doubt, it all simply bore witness to the establishment that Rome remained in charge and there was nothing to do about it. Some welcomed his death as a kind of protection against subversion of Jewish tradition and practice, since some of the teachings of this man were certainly not conventional. Much controversy had surrounded him as the great crowds had followed him and as religious leaders confronted him. Some were perhaps just curious to see the spectacle unfolding on the streets of Jerusalem, that strange human tendency to be drawn toward, even to gawk at, human suffering. Some were utterly distraught, like the women to whom Jesus offered words of compassion, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep for yourselves, do not weep for me." Some were glad to jeer, "He saved others, let him save himself." Others were crushed with despair. And some just focused on their own interests, seemingly immune to the hideous drama, and so they just cast lots to see who could take home his garments. No matter what the reaction, none of them had any inkling of how God was at work in a scene that we would rather avoid today. No one knew that God was faithfully fulfilling those prophecies of old, faithfully preparing the way of salvation, faithfully ushering in new life, where the witnesses in Luke 23 could only see death. We learned later how God was at work. Our country remains in the aftermath of a recent event that nearly everyone would call shocking. A sizable number would add jarring. But now, before we go any further, let me be perfectly clear. These two events, the passion of the Christ and the election of a president, are not comparable. Only the reaction of the witnesses invites some comparison. So what does America look like today? What are the reaction of the witnesses? For some, these are days of jubilation and the pleasant relief of victory. For others, they are days of frustration and discouragement. For some, it's outrage that sadly has turned into violence that I suspect the majority on either side would roundly condemn. For some, these are days of hope for new policies and new directions, the anticipated fulfillment of this promise to make America great again. For others, they are days of confusion. I read one Facebook post that was seeking to be somewhat neutral and asking the question, when do you believe America was indeed great, and when did it stop being so? And you can imagine the variety of reactions to such questions. For still others, perhaps for a great multitude, to use biblical language, these are days of indifference, perceiving all of that clamor to be nothing more than just irritating noise. Whatever the reaction, collectively it seems we all wonder what it all means and what is ahead for us. And this same collage of comparison could be applied to our personal lives as well. Some of us gather for worship today with hearts full of contentment. Life is good and just clipping along. So it's easy to thank God for all of the blessings enjoyed day by day. Some are smiling and giving the impression that all is well. But there are causes of guilt and the memory of regrets that can't seem to be shaken, silent weights carried around that make that outward smile more work than others may realize. Some are looking ahead with plans and dreams. Some are bearing the burden of grief that clouds any thought of the future. Some have an easy smile in that so-called spring in one step. Others barely holding emotions below the surface, emotions that sometimes make an unwelcome appearance, of inviting that question, often unwelcome, though good intended, are you all right? Now, I cannot interpret the events of our country from the perspective of God. No one can. No one should. Just as no one who was there at Jesus' death could have rightly interpreted all that God was doing that day, a day that seemed crushing to some and glorious to others, I cannot look into the burdens and sorrows of your own life, or the joys and blessings for that matter, and say, here is exactly what it means. What we can say And what we must reiterate for ourselves, what we must share with others over and over again, is that God is at work. God is faithfully administering his will. As St. Paul assures, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Even when we don't see how or understand why. In the days of the prophet Malachi, the people were complaining. "It is foolishness to serve God," they said. "What is the purpose of following his law? For today we call the arrogant blessed and the evildoers prosper." But even then, God was at work. A book of remembrance was being created in heaven itself to set aside for God the faithful, those who would be his treasured possession, those he would gather to himself into eternity when the time had come. No one could see it happening. But God was indeed working for the good of those who loved him. There is no way to adequately describe the enormity of good that God was accomplishing on the day that Jesus took that tortured path to the cross. No one could have fully understood how profound were his simple words, "Father, forgive them." No one could grasp or picture what he meant by his promise to the repentant thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And no one could have known that those words of forgiveness and promise would connect with generations down through time, century after century, even all the way to us. Only later was the extent of God's work revealed. Later, St. Paul would write of God what he had done through Christ, that he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. All of that done without any clear human understanding. Lovingly, mysteriously, even perfectly, God is still at work in our world and in our lives. He holds all things together, even when they may appear to be falling apart. While the gospel reading may have sounded jarring this morning, like a cold wind, or the shocking events of our country or in our personal lives, it is a critical reminder of what God's faithfulness really looks like. And I pray that recalling the incarnate Son of God taking up his cross makes all the more beautiful those scenes of the manger that we will enjoy in the days ahead. And I pray especially that seeing the lengths to which Jesus has gone to make you his treasured possession will make the joys in life that much sweeter and the burdens that much more bearable. Knowing all the while that God is at work here and now, even in you. Amen.